Morning. So I told first service this, and I feel really bad if I didn't tell you too. It really makes me happy to see you here. And I really mean that. That sounds like a very cliche pastor thing to say, but on Sunday mornings, I get really excited, whether it's those of you I've known for 25 years or those of you who have just showed up for church for the first time today. It really makes me happy. Blesses my heart to see you here this morning. So I want to start off today by saying, as a pastor, it's really easy to try to be a superhero. It's really easy to want to be the guy that saves everybody, that rescues everybody. But there's only one guy who rescues everybody, and I'm not him. And so as we shared several weeks back, as I was recovering from my injury, my hospital stay, I had a message that I preached, the last one in our series about lessons from pain. And one thing that I shared that day, we looked at James and looked at consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. And one thing that I shared that day is in the midst of the trial, very seldom is there pure joy. The joy comes after you learn what it is that God's doing in you and how he's working. And so I shared that Sunday many things that I struggle with. I tried to be really transparent with you and shared with you some things that God was teaching me in some areas that I was really immature and needed to grow. Well, I've discovered as the weeks have gone by, unfortunately, there's still some areas where I'm immature that he's teaching me some things. And this week's message, as I studied our passage for today, it really brought to light something that I struggle with that I probably didn't even realize how much I struggled with it in the area. And the problem that I have is envy, is jealousy of other pastors, other ministers, and the ministry that they do. A couple examples these last couple weeks have come up. I have a friend who's a pastor, and he has a pretty big church. They have a really nice facility. In fact, whenever we do meetings for all of our associational churches, it's almost always there because they have the room for everybody, and not many of the other churches do. And so he has this great facility, and the community gets to use it all the time. There's all these events throughout the week, and sometimes I think, man, I really wish I had a church like Scott's church building. That's really a cool place. And then one other thing happened this week. As many of you know, I've been working on my doctorate, and I went through my master's divinity with a friend. His name was Al. And Al actually does church planting for the whole state of Colorado now and helps different pastors plant churches throughout our state. Great guy, wonderful guy. Well, these last few weeks, I was supposed to be taking a seminar, and I came to the realization that after all I've been through, my hospital stay, my injury, my recovery that I'm still working on, I just couldn't continue in my doctorate work right now. And that was a really hard decision for me to make. It hurt my pride quite a bit, and so I've decided that I had to go on an inactive status and kind of put it on hold for a while. Well, the week that I finally made that decision, my good friend Al posted a picture of his finished, printed, bound doctorate project with his name on the front. And I thought, man, I wish I was Al. It was so cool to see and all the work that he had done. And it came to light as I studied this passage that over the last few weeks, that's something that I've struggled with. And it's probably something that I've struggled with a lot in the past. And today's passage has made that very clear to me. So I want to read that to you today. We're in John chapter 21. We are actually in the last few verses of the book of John. It's been a brief series. We've just flown through John in the last 3 years. And today we're at the end. Today we're in the last few verses. And actually we're not at the end because the next couple Sundays I'm doing kind of a review. So we're not completely done with John yet. But these are our last verses in the book of John. We've come to the very end, and I think it's no mistake that this is the end of the book of John. I think there's something really important we need to learn here. So John chapter 21, verses 20 through 25. So Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them. That disciple was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, "Lord, who is the one that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? If I want him to remain until I come, Jesus answered, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. So this report spread to the brothers that this disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not tell him that he would not die, but if I want him to remain until I come back, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you today, I ask that you would speak loud and clear. Father, we're going to address some things today about ourselves and maybe our immaturity and ways that we need to grow. But we're also going to look into some incredible truths about you and your plan and your purpose. And what we're going to speak today, what we're going to see from your word, applies to each and every one of us. But it applies to us in a unique and special way, the way that you've created us. And so, Father, for that to happen, for each of us to hear that message in our own unique and special way, that needs to come from your Holy Spirit. That's more than a man or a sermon can do. And so, Father, I ask that you move here through the power of your Spirit, that you would speak to each and every one of us, that we would be open and attentive to what it is that you have to say. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our passage today is not simply the conclusion to the book of John. It's not just John's way of saying, and that's the story, the end. It's the end of John's story, but what we have today is the beginning of ours. Now that John has told us all these things about Jesus and what he has done and what it meant, this last little story tells us what we're supposed to do with it. What do we do with everything that John has told us about Jesus? And so the title of the message today is Our Response to John's Gospel. Our response to John's gospel. And there's three things I want to look at today in this passage. First is the work of Peter. What is it that Jesus has commanded Peter? What is the work that Peter is supposed to do? The second thing is the work of John. What is John's work in the grand scheme of things? And finally, the work of Jesus and what that means for you and me. And at the end of the message today, I'm going to share with you exactly what I've learned about my personal issue of envy and what God's working on in me. So let's jump in and look at the work of Peter. The first couple verses tell us that Peter was walking along with Jesus, and he saw John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He saw John standing there following them, and he asked the question, Lord, what about John? What about John? Now, to understand what's going on here, I want us to look back really quickly at what we talked about last week, because something really important happened right before this passage, and that was in verses 15 through 19. It says, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs, he told him. A second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. Shepherd my sheep, he told him. He asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he had asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep, Jesus said. I assure you, when you were young, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to signify by what kind of death he would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, follow me. If you remember last week, we talked about that. And that's the commissioning of Peter. That's Christ forgiving him for his three denials, telling him that he has a job for him, that he wants him to pastor the people of Christ. And he tells him that the place where he failed, Peter said earlier in the book that I would give my life for you, Jesus. And instead, he denies him three times. Jesus tells him now at this point, he says, you will give your life for my kingdom. And in fact, what we discovered is what he meant there was that you will also be crucified for your work, for what you do for my kingdom. And so Jesus has this specific plan for Peter. He has this grand plan for Peter to shepherd his people, so much so that Peter would die for Christ. He talked about his job for him so specifically that Jesus even tells what kind of death you're going to die. And after that grand scheme or that grand scene of Jesus explaining to Peter all the plans he has for him, what is Peter's response in today's passage? Well, what about John? What are you doing with John? This scene cracked me up a little bit because this happens at my house at bedtime sometimes as my five children are getting ready for bed. As they get older, they get a later bedtime, if they would like. And so it happened first with Elizabeth, and it's happening with Melody some right now. Melody's in sixth grade now. She's in junior high. And so it'll be bedtime, and sometimes I'll let Melody stay up a little later. But at bedtime, I'll say, you know, Faith, come give Dad a hug and a kiss. It's time for bed. Nathaniel, come give Dad a hug and a kiss. It's time for bed. Naomi, come give Dad a hug and a kiss. It's time for bed. All right, you guys head up to bed. And what do they say? Well, what about Melody? What are you doing with Melody? Guys, that's none of your business. You go to bed. I think Peter's question here might reveal a little bit of envy. John was always the closest one to Jesus throughout this whole story, if you remember that. And actually, the way the verses read, they explain who John is. It says, so Peter asked about this other disciple, and what does it say? How does it explain who John is? He's the one who is sitting right next to Jesus at the Last Supper. In fact, as we looked at the story, he was the one who was there at Jesus' trial, and he was the one who was at the foot of the cross with Jesus' mother. John was always the closest one to Jesus all throughout the story. So I wonder if some of the things that were going through Peter's mind may have been something like this. If this is what Jesus has for me, then what he has for John's probably way more spectacular than what he has for me. Or possibly, I finally got one up on John. Now I'm Jesus' favorite. But it's this idea of, I want to know what you're doing with him. This other guy that you love so much, what are you doing with him? A guy I've quoted several times in our study, N.T. Wright, one of my favorite authors that I've been reading as we've been going through this. But he says this, he says, we are called to follow Jesus wherever he leads us, not wherever he leads the person next to us. So what is Jesus' answer to Peter's question? He tells us about the work of John. Verses 22 through 23, it says, if I want him to remain until I come, Jesus answered, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. So this report spread to the brothers that this disciple would not die, yet Jesus did not tell him that he would not die. But if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? So Peter asks here, what about John? And Jesus' answer is, mind your own business. Don't worry about John. That's basically what Jesus says. Now, to understand what's going on here, there's a couple things in these verses we have to understand about the book of John. And I shared these with you in our introduction to John, and that was only 3 years ago, so I'm sure you all remember it. I'm just going to skip over it, and we'll keep going. John is a very late gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were all written first. And as we looked at, we've also been through Luke, and that took a few years too. As we looked at those, we understood that Matthew, Mark, Luke are these historical documents. Matthew and Mark are firsthand eyewitnesses. Luke compiles all the evidence to give us a complete picture of what happened. And then later in time, John writes his gospel as the personal inside look at the person Jesus. That's why the gospel of John is so much different than all the other gospels. And John's gospel came later, almost as if these gospels were all written and people were learning the story about Jesus and what he had done. And John said, you know what, there's more to know about the story and I want to share those things with you. And so John's gospel came a little bit later. That's important for a couple reasons. First of all, the return of Jesus, which we sang songs about this morning, which we all know about, right? Jesus is coming back. That is mentioned nowhere in the book of John. Jesus' return is not mentioned in the book of John. It is alluded to in this verse, but that's it. Because Jesus says, if I want him to remain until I come back, what is that to you? And what that tells us is John is assuming that this is common knowledge. At this point, everybody knows that Jesus is coming back. So I don't have to bring that up in my story, but he alludes to it at the very end because the other gospels had circulated and people knew the story and they knew that Jesus was coming back. Secondly, what's interesting here is that John is dispelling a myth, isn't he? It tells us that people had began spreading a rumor that John would never die. He would live until Jesus comes back. And John himself in the book says, that's not what Jesus said. That's not what Jesus said. And so he's dispelling a myth that has already been circulated. Now, with all that being said, Jesus' response here is really important. And it's important because of what Jesus doesn't say. Did you realize that he doesn't tell us what John's going to do? He doesn't tell us what John's plan, what his plans are for John. And he kind of says, Peter, it's none of your business. Peter needs to concentrate on what Peter is going to do. That's what Jesus wants him to do. In fact, what's really interesting is after this story is over, we don't know a whole lot about John. We know that he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, which we studied before we went into the book of John. But from this point on, the very next book in your Bible, the book of Acts, we begin to see all these incredible stories about Peter and his work for the kingdom, and we see very little about John. We don't really know a whole lot about what he went on to do. We don't know exactly what John's work was, but we know that it was specific for him, and Peter's was different and specific for Peter. And all of that is because of the work of Jesus. I want to look at these last two verses today. John says, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. At this point, we have the actual final conclusion to John. If you remember back at the end of chapter 20, we had something that looked like the conclusion, and then the book kept going. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. It's real similar to what he just said. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. Remember, that was John's purpose statement. Everything from chapter 20 back, I wrote so that you would know who Jesus is. And then in chapter 21, that's why I said at the beginning, this is the end of John's story, but the beginning of ours. He's telling us what we should do because of the work of Jesus. And in the end, what we have today, he's not just telling us about the work of Jesus, but our work. I want you to think about John's statement at the end here. Many of you probably heard this before and maybe even quoted it about all the books in the world. But have you ever really thought about that statement? John ends his book by saying, if we wrote down everything Jesus did while he was here, the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. You think that's a literal statement? I mean, from what we know, Jesus did ministry for about 3 years. Don't you think we probably could have written down everything Jesus did? I mean, really, everything. He slept for 8 hours. He woke up at 6 in the morning. He made some breakfast. I mean, we could write down everything Jesus did. And even if we consider the 33 some odd years of his life, we could probably write down everything he did. And especially in our day and age, we know that the world can contain, I'd be scared to know how much data's on me in my life today. We know that the world can contain everything about a person's life. So what is John saying here? What does he mean? Is he just being overdramatic? I think there's so much more to what's going on here than just about Jesus' earthly activities. John is telling us here about the vastness of Jesus Christ, the person Jesus Christ. The books of the world cannot contain who Jesus truly is. All that he is when he came, when he lived on earth, the things that he accomplished by the word becoming flesh, all the books in the world, you could write about that as much as you want to, and it would never contain all who Jesus is. His vastness is too great. It's like trying to play Beethoven's Fifth Symphony on a toy piano. It just can't handle it. It just can't handle it. And that's what John is telling us about Jesus. And that's why this is the end to his book. It's such a beautiful conclusion to where the book began. You remember where the book of John began and what he said? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. And then in verse 14, he tells us, the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace, full of truth. And if all the books in the world were written, they would not be able to contain the vastness of Jesus Christ as he walked on this earth. You see what a beautiful introduction and conclusion to this story John has put together? All the books, all the computers, all the data storage devices in the whole world cannot contain the vastness of God becoming man. That's the work of Jesus Christ. And this is an important ending to the book of John for several reasons. First of all, the early church probably did struggle with exalting one of these disciples over the other. If you think about it, what do we know about John? He is the disciple whom Jesus loved. As we've already said, he's the one who was closest to Jesus. But what do we know about Peter? Why is his name Peter? That's his nickname. Jesus gave him that name. It's Petros. It means rock. And why did Jesus give him that name? Because he said, on this rock, I will build my church. And so can you see in the early church them struggling with, no, I'm a John fan. John's the guy. No, I'm a Peter man. I'm the Peter guy. He's the rock. Do you see that struggle that they probably had? And so I'm sure some of this is John writing in response to that. But the truth is, each one of these men had their own unique role in the kingdom of God. As I look through it, I really see John as a close friend and Peter as a fellow worker. John's the great friend that's always there and he's always close, but stuff doesn't get done without Peter. Peter's the guy that works hard. He's the one that works alongside Jesus. And so they have different roles to play in the story and in the kingdom. Now, I promised at the beginning that I would share with you what I've learned about my personal problem of envy. I look at what other pastors and other ministers and church leaders are doing, and I often think, why can't I do that? I want to do the amazing things that they are doing. But as I looked through this passage and I reflected on this past year and what God has done with me, I realized I've had some amazing opportunities. I've shared some of them with you. I was really caught off guard when my past professor and friend, who's now the dean at Colorado Christian University, got a hold of me and said, Shane, I want you to design a pastoral internship class. And I think it was April Fool's Day when he called me. So I was like, okay. But he really did. And we designed a class together this year. And then I've shared with you the Acts 13 experience that we're doing with these men who are called into ministry, that we are intentionally putting them with their pastor in a way that they can shadow their pastor, that they can learn about ministry. And that's something that we've been doing at our church already for the last several years with different young men, and I am excited, and several other people in churches and pastors in our area excited about this program and excited about these men who will go on to plant churches and pastor churches and revitalize dying churches in our area. And I thought about that opportunity and being able to work with several other guys and do that. And the reason I had both of those opportunities this last year are not because I'm Shane of the biggest church in town. And they're not because I'm Dr. Shane Cannon. The reason I got those opportunities is because I'm Shane, who pastors a normal-sized church that's really healthy and doing good things for the kingdom. That's my role. That's what God has created me to do. And as long as I'm doing that, God's going to do great things with it. And I don't need to worry about what John is doing. It's none of my business. God has a role and a purpose for me, and that's what I need to be fulfilling. You see, concentrating on what God is doing with others will make you miss what God is doing with you. As long as we're worried about this person and how spectacular they are and how wonderful of a Christian that guy is and how that church is bigger than my church, we're going to miss what it is that God's doing with you and the way that he created you for his kingdom. That's what Peter was in danger of doing. That's why Jesus says twice in this passage, follow me. Don't look over there. Don't look over there. Follow me. The conclusion of the book of John is exactly that. God has a special plan and a purpose for you to further his kingdom, and no one else can fulfill that plan and that purpose. He has a special plan and a purpose for the person next to you. And you should neither envy nor look down upon their role. You see, what happens if we continue down this road of envy, sometimes I think we see that that's this, you know, self-debasing, oh, I'm not near as good as that person. But that quickly becomes pride. And the reason is because if I say, man, I'm not as great as Scott and I'm not as great as Al, but I'm a little better than Joe over there. You see, we should never envy and never look down on the role that God has placed other people into. Honestly, it's none of my business. I've got work to do. I've got something that he's created me for. And the reason for that is, John's book, the gospel that he wrote, can reach a certain distance into the world, but our lives can reach much further. What I mean by that is, you have family members, you have friends, you have coworkers, you have neighbors that may never read the book of John. But you know what they will do? They'll go to work with you. They'll sit down to dinner with you. They'll live across the street with you and shoot the breeze when it's nice on a Saturday. You see, our lives can reach so much further into the dark world. And that's why he has a special role for each and every one of us. Because the truth is, whether you think you're a spectacular Christian that has everything together or not, I am not going to reach your coworkers. I am not going to reach your family members. I am not going to reach the person that lives across the street from you. It is your life that needs to reach out into that darkness. The way that God created you. The way that God created you. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Living out your purpose. And that brings us to the communion table today. Every time we partake of communion, I quote a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's verses 23 through 25. But today I want to remind us of what verse 26 says. As we come and we partake of the bread and the cup, why are we doing this? And the answer is in 1 Corinthians 11, 26. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You proclaim the Lord's death. If you're here today with us and you've never experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ for you personally, I want you to do something during our communion time today. I want you to look around at the men and women around you and know that as we partake of the bread and the cup, what we are doing is proclaiming the fact that Jesus Christ's body and blood were broken and shed to forgive us of our sins. He took the punishment that belonged to us, and we are saying that loud and clear here this morning. I want you to understand that. I want you to see that. And ultimately, I want you to come to Jesus and be forgiven. And to my brothers and sisters here today, as you eat this bread, as you drink this cup, and as you proclaim the death of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins until the day he comes, ask that you would spend this time thinking and praying about your unique role. Not worrying about the role of the person next to you and why they're proclaiming, but what does God have for you? How does he want to use you? How are you uniquely created? Not better or worse than the Christian sitting next to you. It's none of your business what God is doing with them. What is he doing with you? With that being said, I want to invite the deacons to come forward.